This morning I'm going to preach the sermon I had ready last Sunday night. I guess I've learned that when we have Singing Sandwich Fellowship, I might as well just get a five-minute devotion ready as opposed to a whole sermon because we just never have the time. But I looked forward last week to preaching this message, and I've been preaching it in my head all week. And it's a simple message, but it talks about what the church's mission is. In fact, the title of it is The Church's Mission. And what I want to do is just remind you of a couple things about the church, and then I want to present to you, I think, what the church's mission is by giving you three different things. And so, by way of introduction, let me just remind you, first of all, that the church is a called-out assembly of people. It's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's a group of saved people that have been called by God to a specific spot to join themselves together and be a church. And so that's what, I mean, if we didn't have a building, if we were meeting in the tent, or if we were, like we started in the Masonic Temple, we were just as much a church then as we are now in this building. If something unforeseen, and I hope it doesn't, happens, and we lose this building, we'd find another place to meet, and we would still be a church, because a church is not the building. And I thank God for this building. I thank Him for this place that He's given us to meet. But we are the church. You and I are the church. This group of called together, saved people that have banded themselves together. Now, if you're saved and God has called you here, then go ahead and join. Just go ahead and join. Because you're not going to be happy any other place. If God has called you here, then you ought to just get involved, take part in everything that you can, and be a member and a part of this church. But just as quickly as I say that, I say this. If God hasn't called you here, if this isn't the place that He wants you to be, then go find it. Because you're not going to be happy here. You're not going to be content here. You will not serve God the way that He wants you to serve Him by staying in this place. You see, I believe God has a church for every Christian. I believe it's part of His plan for your life. I believe there's a group of people that He wants you to be a part of. And again, if this is not that place, I say this very lovingly, get out of here and go find it. Because God doesn't want you here. But I'll say just as lovingly, if He wants you here, don't sit on the sidelines. Go ahead, don't just dip your toe in the water. Go ahead, jump in, both feet, get in. I like that that part in it's in the book of Ezekiel toward the last chapter where he's talking about going out of the temple, and he's got a guy with a measuring rod in his hand, and he measures 1,000 cubits, and the water comes up to his ankles or knees. I can't remember. He does another 1,000 cubits, and it comes up higher. He measures another 1,000 cubits, and it's over his head. A water to swim in. I believe that's how you ought to get involved in the church. Not the first 1,000 cubits or the second 1,000 cubits, but the 3,000 cubits. Get in all the way. Go ahead and just put your whole life into this place that God has called you to be. And so a church is a called out group of people. Second thing I want to remind you of, and it's not my second point, but the second thing I want to remind you of is that the church, all of them, and in particular this church, belongs to God. This is His church. It doesn't belong to any convention. It doesn't belong to any person. This is not my church. This is not the Sunday school teacher's church. This is not the deacon's church. This is not the trustee's church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. We read it in the book of Matthew. He said to Peter, upon this rock. And what he was talking about, and again, a lot of people think, well, he was talking about Peter. So Peter, our Catholic friends believe Peter was the first pope, and they believe that Jesus was talking about the individual, the person, Peter, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. It wasn't Peter. It was Peter's faith Jesus had just asked his disciples, "Whom do you think that I am?" And Peter answered for the group when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Upon that rock, the rock of your faith, the rock of believing that I am the Son of God, I will build my church." And so this church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not ours. We are a part of it, but it belongs to him. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote, he said, "We are not paid for with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so, again, the church is a group of called out people that have been called and paid for by Jesus Christ. Here's what I've been thinking about all week. And it just breaks my heart when I think about it. And it makes me want to be more bold in telling people about Jesus. But here's the thought that's just captured me all week. Do you know that every single person in hell this morning, every single person, their sins were paid for on the cross of Christ? Every sin of every person that's burning in hell this morning, their sins were paid for, just like mine were. And just like yours were. You know that every single person that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, every one of their sins is paid for. Everyone. They're on their way to hell. They're on their way to hell because they're a sinner. And the Bible, and by the way, the Bible says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. It's being separated from God. And that's what hell is. Hell is the bottomless pit, and it's a place of fire. But the worst part about hell is that Jesus is not there. And the people that today, the people in this world today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're on their way to hell because they're sinners. And that's what the wage of sin is. But you know what? Their sins have been paid for. Every single one of them were nailed to the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And every single person in hell this morning, their sins were paid for. The price was paid for them. And yet they're in hell. And they're on their way to hell because they refused to ask Jesus to be their Savior. They refused to take the gift that he offers to every single person, that gift of eternal life. Hey, there may be a couple of those people here this morning. You may be one of those people that have never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You know, you're on your way to hell, but you don't have to go because your sins have been paid for. And again, this thought has just consumed me. Why would anybody go to hell when the price of their sins has already been paid for? Why would they refuse that gift? Why would they go to that place of eternal damnation and eternal suffering when Jesus paid for their sins? And why would you sit here this morning not knowing for sure that heaven is yours and not claiming that gift that he gives to every single person? Why would you do that when it's already been paid for? It just doesn't make sense to me. It breaks my heart. I mean, when somebody buys me something and pays for it and gives it to me, I enjoy it. I have done a little re-gifting in my life. Usually when I get something I don't want, I take it back and get the money and buy something I do want. But messes up my illustration. But here's my point. And again, why would anybody spend eternity in hell apart from God when every one of their sins has been paid for? Every one. Every single one. So the church, a saved, called, paid for group of people that God has called together. Now, here's my message. I have 3 points. I want to talk about the mission of the church. But before I do, I want you to realize something. When I say the mission of the church, I'm talking about my mission and your mission. Because again, the church is not the building. The church is us. It's us. It's the people. And when I talk about the mission of the church, here's what I want you to think. This is my mission. It's not just the preacher's mission. It's my mission because I'm a part of this church. It's not just the deacon's mission. It's their mission because they're a part of this church, but not because they're deacons. It's not just the trustees, not just the Sunday school teachers. It's not just Adams. When I talk about the mission of the church, here's what I want you to think. This is my mission. I'm part of that called out, paid for group of people that God has put in this spot. This is my mission. So what's the mission of the church? 3 parts. Number one, the mission of the church is to tell people about Jesus. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Our mission, your mission, my mission, the church's mission, is to, number one, to tell people about Jesus. I want you to know this morning, I believe in confrontational evangelism. I believe that there are times that God brings people across our path that he wants us to confront them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe there are people that will come across our path this week that he wants you to take a tract or your Bible, ask them if they're saved, ask them if they're sure if they're on their way to heaven, ask them if they know for sure that Jesus is their Savior, and if they don't, to tell them about Jesus Christ. I believe in confrontational evangelism. I also believe in lifestyle evangelism. I believe we ought to live our life in such a way that people see Jesus in us and say, I don't know what that person has, but whatever they have, it looks good and I want some. And I believe we ought to live our life in such a way that people can see Christ in us and want some of him too. I believe in tracts. I believe we ought to pass out tracts. I believe, you know, the hardest job in the church is to keep the track rack full. That's what it ought to be. I keep getting phone calls from the managers of different stores. Are you Pastor Daryl Manning? Yes, I am. I found one of your cards in some books in our store. I found one of your cards in some of our boxes at your store. Last week, when we were gone, I got a call one afternoon from an irate lady who found one of our tracks in her Budweiser beer. And I said, ma'am, in all kindness, you ought to take it as a sign from God. Throw away the beer, keep the track. But I believe we ought to pass out tracts. I believe you ought to leave them everywhere you go. Give one to every person that you come in contact with. I believe in inviting people to Sunday school and church. I believe that's why we have big days, to give us an extra excuse, an extra reason to invite somebody that we know, somebody that lives close to us, somebody that's our friend, somebody that's a relative that doesn't have a church of their own. That's why we have big days, so you can invite them to Sunday school and church. I believe in that. I believe that when they come to this church, they ought to hear the gospel. I believe when they come, they ought to hear that they're a sinner and that the penalty of sin is dying and being apart from God forever, but that God loved them so much that he sent his son to die in their place. And every time you invite somebody to come to this place and they sit in this service, you ought to hold your preacher accountable for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know most of the time we're all saved, but if there's only one person here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, then we ought to preach the gospel. In fact, I'll go further than that. If there's nobody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we still ought to preach the gospel. And so I believe that we ought to preach the gospel every time that this place is open. I believe that Jesus ought to be the center of everything that we do, not just in our services, but in our fellowships. When we get together for senior saints, he is. When we get together, like Saturday night at our Valentine's banquet, he's going to be the center. Jesus needs to be uplifted because the Bible says, and he said about himself, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I believe in missions. I believe that we ought to give to missionaries that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to expect them to go where we can't and present Jesus to people that we can't talk to. I believe that every single member of this church ought to be soul conscious. And what I mean by that is that every person you meet, every person you come in contact with, you realize there's a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. I wonder where that soul is headed. Where is it headed? Is it headed to spend eternity in that place called heaven? Or is it headed to spend eternity in that place called hell? And if we're soul conscious, if we realize that every person that we meet has a soul that's going to spend eternity in one of those two places, at the very least we'll do is give them a tract. At the very least we'll do is tell them about Jesus. At the very least we'll do is live our life in such a way that they'll see Jesus in us. At the very least we'll invite them to Sunday school or church or to a Valentine's fellowship or some place where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church, number one, is to tell people about Jesus. Number two is to help people be more like Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted." In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." You see, as Christians, we're all on a journey. We're on a journey from the time that we get saved until the time that God calls us to heaven, either by death or by way of the rapture. We're on a journey. And the purpose of our journey is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we're on that journey. And as we read there in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says we ought to consider one another. Consider one another. Not to criticize. Because you see, it's easy to criticize. You can always find something wrong with somebody else if you look at them long enough. Man, if you look at your preacher long enough, you could find a lot of things to criticize. Nobody's perfect. But that's not what that verse is talking about. It says to consider one another, to provoke, again, not to make mad, but to stir up, to provoke to love and good works, to exhort, to encourage. You see, I'm not only responsible for the journey that I'm on. I mean, I'm responsible for my journey. I'm responsible for making sure I've got my eyes on Jesus and I'm becoming more and more like him every day. But I also have the responsibility to keep my eye on Roy. I need to consider him to provoke and to exhort. I need to keep my eye on Brother Bob for the same reason, to provoke and to exhort. I need to keep my eye on Trevor, again, for the same reason, to provoke and exhort. Sometimes that takes the form of just going up to them and say, hey, you know, I've noticed what you're doing, and you're doing a good job. Sometimes it's just going up to a person and say, hey, I know you're going through a tough time right now. I'm praying for you. Sometimes it's going up, putting your arms around them, whispering in your ear, hey, just hang in there. Hang in there. It's going to get better. Sometimes it's just being there for somebody. It's not saying anything, because sometimes you don't know what to say. It's not saying anything. It's just being there. That provokes them, stirs them up, that exhorts them. And again, our mission is to help people be more like Jesus. And we need to, you know, I wish I could say, Christians never fail. Christians never do wrong. Christians never mess up. They never get off the path. They never fall. But that's not true. We're human beings. We will mess up. We will get off track. So Andy was talking to me between the service about my illustration this morning. And he was talking about Travis when I was standing in the center and Travis and Terry and Jameson were going around me in Sunday school. Travis didn't want to follow. And so Terry from the front of him was saying, come on, this way, follow me. And I was behind him saying, okay, go this way. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. Not with harshness. I mean, what would Travis would have done if Terry would have yelled and said, Travis, get back in line, man, keep up. What would he have done if the pastor would have said, come on, Travis, quit fooling around, get in line. He wouldn't have went running back over to Grandma and said, I don't want any part of this. That's the last time I'm going to do anything for the preacher. With meekness, the Bible says, ye that are taken, if you know, if a brother's fallen, call him back with meekness, lest ye also be tempted. What that verse means is when we're trying to help somebody get back on track, when they're trying to help somebody be more like Jesus, sometimes the worst thing that we can do is say something like this, hey, you ought to know better. Why are you doing this? You know better. Now, there may be a time to say that, but most of the time, what will work better is, hey, come on this way. Follow me. Or if you're behind him and say, hey, just keep going. Keep going. Because that verse in Galatians says if we don't do it with meekness, we may be tempted to fall into the same thing. Same thing. Mission of the church: tell people about Jesus. Number two, help people be more like Jesus. And number three, this is my last point, to exert a Christ-like influence in this world in which we live. You know, God needs somebody in this world that'll stand up for him. God needs somebody in this world that will tell the truth. God needs somebody in this world to hold up this book and say, this book hasn't changed. What is sin, what this book calls sin, is still sin. What this book calls unrighteousness is still unrighteousness. What this book calls an abomination to God is still an abomination to God. The world can change the name of sin. It can dress it up. It can call it different things. But according to this book, it's still sin. And what this world needs more than anything else is somebody that'll take this book, hold it up, stand on it, however you want to say it, and say, God is still God. God still rules. God is still in charge. And in the end, God is going to judge the sin of this world. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In that same chapter, 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the mission of the church. But again, the church is not this building. The church is not some convention or denomination. The church is you and I. Me and you. Our mission, my mission, and your mission is to tell people about Jesus. It's to help other people be more like Jesus. And it's to stand up in this world and proclaim the truth of this book. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I got some bad news for you. You can't be a member of this church. Sorry. You can't. But I got some good news for you. If you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, He'll save you today. He'll save you right now. You see, your sins have already been paid for. Already been paid for, already nailed to the cross. Paid for in full, and God offers to you the gift of eternal life. All you got to do is take it. And you take it by saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's a penalty for sin. I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sin, and right now I'm asking Him to save me. That's all it is. You don't have to join the church to get saved. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. You don't have to take the Lord's Supper to get saved. All those are good things to do. After you get saved. If you're here today and you've never been saved, first thing you need to do, your mission for today, is to ask Jesus to save you. Would you do that? Would you? You can do it right where you sat. All you got to do is ask Him to save you. Now we're going to sing a song in just a second, and I hope that if you do that, you'll come and let us know. Or if you need help in doing it, you come. And we'll help you ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray now you'd bless this time of invitation. I pray for those that are here that don't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe a little boy. Maybe a teenager. Young adult. Senior adult. You know our hearts, Father. You know who's saved and who's not. And Father, you know that every sin has been paid for. Help us to not waste the price that Jesus paid on Calvary. Help every single person that doesn't know Him today come and receive Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.